You're all welcome in Jesus' name. We want to welcome our brethren at our home that are not able to join us, partly because of the lockdown and other issues, and those who are, of course, in diaspora that are not physically present here. You're all welcome in Jesus' name. It's great to see everybody. Hallelujah. It's good to see everybody in church. Amen. Glory be to God. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We're so grateful for the privilege to gather and assemble freely, to share your word freely, Lord God, and to have fellowship with you, the only true God, the only wise God, the God who is eternal life. As we go into your word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, at home, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring another treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, I didn't hear you, and said, the fact that you have a mask on doesn't stop you from talking. Praise the Lord. I said, and everybody said, that's better. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please, let's remember all our health cautions. Please keep your mask on throughout the service so that when you talk and when other people are talking, there is no transmission of any type of infection or any kind of such thing. We are protected by God, but we keep the law. We keep, you know, the law of social distancing. We keep the laws of all these precautions that we're asked to keep. And so we want to remind everybody on that. The only person that's not allowed to use a mask is me when I am here. But when I'm down there, you know, and talking to people, I will have my mask and my face shield on. Praise the Lord. Okay, so this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We started this in our last lesson last week. the book of Romans is the first of what we call the Pauline revelation, where the revelation that God gave to humanity through the Apostle Paul on the legal aspects of our redemption in Christ Jesus, and who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can do in Christ, you know, and the fullness of God's purpose for humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage all of us to take these studies extremely seriously. Having been a pastor for many years now, by the grace of God, it's 36 years now, at least Italian Scripture pastor, even though I started in the ministry in actually 1980, so that's actually 40 years by the grace and the mercy of God. One thing I observed over the years is that majority of the body of Christ do not know the Pauline revelation. They don't know it in their hearts by individually, you know, and that's why you hear Christians say so many things. For instance, let me give an example. You hear Christians say that we are all sinners saved by grace. If you say that, you don't really understand who you are in Christ. you know, and so many other things. You know, it slips out. The bounds of the heart, the mouth speaks. That lack of knowledge slips out under pressure. The things that we say, you know, and some of the things we still believe, it shows that there is no clarity of who we truly are in Christ, you know, in our hearts. And that's why we talk sometimes the way we talk. And that's why a study of the Pauline revelation is crucial, and more importantly also praying about it, so that, like Paul said to Ephesians, you know, that God will give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we teach and practice here that that's not a prayer, just pray once. That's why we say, you know, give fresh and increasing. You know, it has to be a continual flow of revelation, so that truth is constantly in your heart. So whenever you're under any kind of circumstance, situation, what will come out is reality of who you are in Christ. You won't start, you know, saying things like, oh, this can happen to me and that can. When you talk like that, you really don't know who you are. When you really know who you are, you know that you're in control. Praise the Lord. Irrespective of what is going on around you. My wife was sharing with some people yesterday, you know, about the importance of, you know, God rules in the affairs of men. But how does he rule? He rules through you and I. He's in heaven, but we are on earth. And we are the channel through which God's dominion is exercised in the earth through who we are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You can give the Lord a clap offering for that. Hallelujah. That's something exciting. And so, in our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 14, where Paul was saying that he was a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, wise and unwise. We've brought out the fact that at that time, you know, the people in Europe were called barbarians. That is, people in the north, like France and England and Germany and all of that. The civilized world at that time was Italy, Greece, you know, which is southern Europe, you know, and then of course, you know, the Middle East and the Horn of Africa, Egypt, Alexandria. These were the places of civilization then. You know, in the north at that time, they didn't know, they were called barbarians. They were not wise. But with time, through Christianity, Jesus brought light to northern Europe, and they are what they are today. And we brought out the fact that all of us are debtors. Now, what do we mean by being a debtor? We're debtors because of what Jesus has done for us, and the great knowledge and power, wisdom, and privileges that we have in Christ. We are not supposed to use them for our own selfish, self-centered benefit alone. Now, let me put a proviso on that. Sure, God wants us to enjoy ourselves. The Bible says that if you obey and serve Him, you will spend your days in pleasure and your years in prosperity. So God is not against us enjoying what we have. In fact, the Bible says that we would enjoy all things richly. However, we're supposed to now use those resources, the wisdom, the power, all the things that we now have that other people don't have yet, because they don't know Jesus yet. They're still in bondage to sin. They're still in bondage to sickness. They're still in bondage to poverty and so on, and ignorance and all of that. We are debtors now to go and tell them what we have and use the power that we have to set them free so that they too can enjoy what we're enjoying. So in that sense, we are all debtors. And like I said last week, we're debtors for life, really, because there's always somebody down the road that hasn't yet got it. Praise the Lord. And that's why we should use our time, our energy, our resources, you know, for the furtherance, the preaching and the demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man and woman, boy and girl that is on the earth. You know, it's an understanding we need to have at the back of our hearts and minds. So when God blesses us, we should understand that those blessings, while we enjoy them, there's nothing wrong in enjoying them, but we must understand that we have to use a significant portion of them to try and reach out to those who don't have what we have yet. And majority of men on the earth today, sadly, you know, are still in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. They don't know who they are. You know, they're in bondage to sickness, to poverty, you know, to ignorance. And so we owe them that debt. The Bible says it this way. St. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. I like the way he said it. He said that if one died for all, then all were dead, so that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that died and was raised again. You see, in other words, we should not live a self-centered life. If Jesus died for us, then all of us were dead. Now, Jesus has raised me from the dead by accepting him as Lord and Savior, and I receive his resurrection life and power into me. Now that I am being raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, you know, I am not supposed to live a self-centered life unto myself. I'm supposed to take that resurrection life, take that resurrection power, take that resurrection knowledge, and then share it with others who have not yet had the privilege, you know, of knowing what I know and having what I have. And that's the mindset that we should have. You know, I was meditating on scriptures today in my personal Bible reading. I don't know if it's going to come out in my main message later on. It might not, I don't know. But it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul says, you know, God has given us power to get wealth. What for? That he may establish his covenant upon the earth. That mentality is very important. I have wealth, but what is it for? It's not just to indulge in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. No, no, no. It's supposed to be used to establish the covenant upon the earth. So I give to missions, I go out, I minister the word of God myself. There's another scripture I'd like to just share with us just before I leave this. You know, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's talking about husband and wife, but it is a scripture that has universal application in every human relationship. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1, you know, Peter said, likewise ye wives, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Say, that's better. Put the decibels up. Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. In the New International Version, it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. The English word, you know, conversation is behavior. Do you know that that's not only true for wives and husbands, it's true for everybody? You can win people, and this is why part of this debtor thing. That's why we need to live a Christian life that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. So that even without talking, we're witnessing. Our lives are a written epistle to the people around us. People will see, that person, I want to be like that. Then they come to now find out about Jesus. You know, I find that kind of witness is far stronger than, you know, a witness of words where we talk, we preach, we invite people, and yet our lives are saying something contrary to what we're saying. And this is very important. This is part of the debt that you owe. You owe a debt to the people around you to live like Jesus, so that they can see Christ in you through your behavior. You can win them without talking. And that's very important. So please, let's keep that at the back of our minds. Now let's move on back now to Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1. And so today we are going to be looking at verse 16, 17 and following. And in verse 16 it says, for I am not ashamed. In verse 15, he says, so much as in me is, which is what I'm talking about, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. He had never gone to Rome physically, even though he had written them this letter, you know, and that's why I said I'm a debtor. I'm supposed to preach, like I said earlier on, and would not just preach with my words, but preach with my life. Preach with my life. With the way I talk, the way I behave, and you never know who's looking at you. You're in the airport, you know, you're in the bank, you know, and something happens and you begin to talk like the unbeliever and shout and fight. And people say, how is this supposed to be a Christian? But if you behave like Jesus, there's a powerful witness. But, I want to be like that. You can win people without talking. It's a great truth. So Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," turn to your neighbor, say, "it what?" It the gospel. It the gospel. Praise the Lord. The word gospel means good news. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Again, we see the universal application of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to the Jew first, because the Jews were the custodians through which the gospel came. Jesus was Jewish. All the first apostles, they were all Jewish. You know, the scriptures are Jewish. And Jesus himself said this. You know, it's a scripture that I think many times we just pass over casually. You know what Jesus said to the woman at Samaria? He says, "Salvation is of the Jews." The Lord Jesus himself said that. You know, so, you know, we have to understand that, you know, and appreciate what God has done through the Jewish race, the Jewish nation, and appreciate them and treat them with the love and the respect and all of that. That's why I said, if you bless them, God will bless you. So he said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now you can preach a whole camp meeting on this, but let me just break this down as God helps me to make it as simple and as concise as possible. Let me paraphrase, you know, what Paul is saying. Paul is telling us here that the gospel of Jesus Christ delivers it. You know, he says it is the power. But what it actually means is that when you hear the gospel and you believe and you accept it, it delivers you. It delivers to you. It makes available to you the power of God. And that power of God, it makes available to you everything that God is. The Peter said it this way in 1st and 2nd Peter. He said that, you know, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become a partaker of the divine nature." And then in the earlier verse, he said that, you know, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, you know, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Paul is saying the same thing in different words. But that's the spirit of it. This gospel is the most precious thing that is on this earth, because it is the knowledge of it, the believing of it, and the practice of it that makes available to humanity the power of God unto salvation. And the word salvation is the Greek word sozo, which is a comprehensive salvation. It's not just the new birth of the recreation of the human spirit, which it is, and which is fundamentally, which is the foundation, but it's the renewing of the mind. It's the enlightenment of the human mind. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. It is the healing of the physical body. You know, it is the man's has the ability now to dominate his circumstances, to dominate his environment, which was the very purpose of God at the beginning. He said, "Let us make God man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion." That dominion now is available through Jesus Christ. Everything that pertains unto life, Zoe, the divine nature, and God-likeness, everything that will make you like God is available inside this gospel. Then he tells you the reason why it is available. He said, because inside the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel, there is revealed unto us the righteousness of God from faith to faith. That's a deep statement. Like I said, you can preach a camp meeting on it, but I'll just try and make it as concise and as clear as possible. What he's saying is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you understand it, as you should through the revelation that God gave to Paul, and it took a long time for some of the other brethren to understand this, even Peter and all the others, for a long time they didn't understand what I'm about to share with you now. And like I said at the beginning, you know, this is also still true today. So many Christians don't understand righteousness.
They're still trying to do righteousness by works. He said, for therein is revealed unto us the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, it was recently, when I say recently, I'm talking about in the last few years, that even for me, by the grace of God, I got more clarity. I've always understood the righteousness of God. But this faith to faith, you know, you might think, well, it means your faith is increasing, which there's an application there. But do you know what he's actually saying is this? The righteousness of God is given to us by faith, firstly, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood that is shed, the sufferings he made for us. God legally is able to give to us right standing with God. That's what righteousness actually means. It means right standing, it means right doing. I'm going to connect them in a minute. But let's deal with right standing first. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes the knowledge of the right standing that man can now have with God through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So when Jesus died for us and shed his blood, the legal implication was that he took the punishment for our sins, giving us now a legal right to stand before God without sin because he had paid the price. And that legal right now is ratified by his blood. So his blood goes into operation to remove every block or impediment of sin between us and God. When that takes place, it creates a channel and an avenue through which the life of God and the power of God, that's why it says it is the power of God unto salvation. It makes a channel available through which the life and the power of God will enter into the human spirit. From the human spirit, it can go into the human mind, the will, the emotions, the physical body, the human act, the human environment and the circumstances, and make us dominate, you know, which was what he created, what was his purpose when he first made Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know, and so that we can dominate everything around us. That's why this gospel is so powerful. It makes the right standing with God available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, he doesn't stop there. He says from faith to faith. The first faith is the faith for right standing. The second one is the faith for right doing. So it takes you from right standing to right doing. That's why it's from faith to faith. You see, and this is why I was saying at the beginning, I had the back of my mind, many Christians don't understand this. Because it takes revelation, you know, the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you personally. By the grace and the mercy of God, I have come to understand this by my personal revelation the Holy Spirit gave me by the grace and the mercy of God. So I no longer struggle with trying to have right standing with God based on my works. I've left that by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, and many Christians are still struggling with that. That's why when they sin, now we should not sin. He says, you know, these things write on you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So when you sin, you know, many people have such a guilty conscience, they cannot go before God with any type of confidence. Because they think that their standing with God is based on performance, and it is not. It's based on the blood. So long as in my mentality, I'm still thinking that, God will not accept me. Oh, look at what I just did yesterday. I haven't understood righteousness. I haven't understood righteousness. God does not accept me because I did good or bad. He accepts me because of Jesus. Now, is doing good important? Very important. Now, because I have accepted Jesus and I have the blood that has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, I now have access to the life and the power of God. The life and the power of God that I have access now to, now gives me the divine ability to do what is right. So my right doing is built on the foundation of my right standing. My right doing does not stand on its own. So I cannot go to God to boast about my right doing. Because my right doing is based on the foundation of my right standing. When I understand that, if and when I do sin, and I use the word if because I'm not supposed to be continuing in sin. But if and when I do sin, it is no problem for me to come boldly to the throne of grace. That I might obtain mercy and find grace to help me to overcome the sin and continue in my right doing. So I don't come to God with my tail in between my legs and afraid and all of that because I did something wrong. I now understand that yes, I may have done something wrong, but a price has been paid for it, so I can come confidently. Not only that, it lets me now know that that's not only true for me, it's true for everybody else. So I'd never look down on other people. Because my own righteousness is not based on my own individual performance alone. It's based on that right standing. So the same grace and mercy that has been extended to me, I now extend it to everybody else. When I understand that, I stop being a Pharisaic hypocrite. This understanding is from, this is what Paul knew. This is what Paul understood. So, let me give an example. When they went to Antioch, and Peter came, Peter didn't understand it. It took him years to get to understand it. Peter comes to Antioch, and he's eating freely with the Gentiles. Then some senior brethren, we still have them around. They're still around. Came from Jerusalem, from James. Immediately they arrived. Peter stopped, he now cut off his fellowship with the Gentile brethren so that the brethren from Jerusalem will not see him as unclean. Will not see him as unrighteous. Because in the Old Testament economy, you are not supposed to fellowship with Gentiles. This thing was so bad that even Barnabas, who was Paul's companion and had the revelation, this same revelation, you understand? That's why I said, you know, it takes sometimes years for this stronghold to get away from our minds. You know, even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. So, not only did Peter withdraw from the Gentile brethren, even Barnabas withdrew from the Gentile brethren. When Paul saw it, Paul was mad. When I say mad in the right way. Paul was angry. He said, what? We know that what makes us in right standing with God is not keeping the ceremonial laws of Moses. It's not, you know, whether we eat with Gentiles or not. That's not what makes me right standing with God. What makes me right standing with God is faith through Jesus Christ. And these Gentiles have the same faith through Jesus Christ as you and I have. So how can we be looking down on them? This is all a paraphrase. But this is what was going on. He said, if I now build again the things which I destroyed, he said, I become a transgressor. You can't do that. But you know the fundamental thing? No revelation of righteousness. Because if he had a revelation of righteousness, he would not have disturbed him one bit to be talking with the Gentiles. Let me take this a step further. That was why Jesus had no problem, listen to me carefully, talking with the Samaritan woman. Jews weren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. That's why the woman said, The Jews have no deal with Samaritans. Because the Samaritans were half Jews, and they saw them as dogs and unclean people and all of that, which some of them were, But Jesus came to reconcile the whole of humanity. So whether you are a Samaritan woman, watch this. Whether you are a Samaritan woman or whether you are a Roman centurion, watch this. Or whether you are a woman who was unclean with an issue of blood, it didn't matter to Jesus. Because that's exactly what he came to do. He came to bring the brokenhearted. He came to take the unclean. That's why Jesus had no issues of conscience going to the house of Matthew, a tax collector, and sitting down in the house of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. But he didn't just sit down, he spent the night. He didn't just spend the night, he ate his food. No qualm of conscience. Because my right standing is not based on these ceremonial things. My right standing is not based on that. And fast forward to today. What I'm about to say is true and is still inside the mentality of many, many, many Christians. In certain Christian circles now, if you see a woman who has no headdress or a cap or a covering, it vexes the spirits of some people. Hello? Because they think that what is giving them right standing with God is how they dress. That mentality is still a stronghold. They may not say it with their mouth, but they did believe that without holiness, nobody is going to see the Lord. All these our sisters who are wearing makeup and all of this. Anyway, praise the Lord. It's still there. Whether it's in dressing, in any type of religious conduct. Man-made traditions and religions have come to be accepted over many years. So people will see you, as unrighteous if you dress in a particular way, or you even associated with some people, or they even see you in a different location, and what's your brother doing in that place? They don't understand that, you see, it's not my physical location. It's not my dressing. It's not my makeup. It's none of those things that make me righteous. It's the finished work of Jesus and his shed blood. May God help us. What I have just shared is a stronghold. It's still there. Even among some of us. You see somebody and immediately you size them up and you have already made an impression inside your mind. This one is not sinner, but he's not one of the holy brethren. Hello, somebody. Because all your understanding of holiness is based on what you can see. Whereas that person's holiness is based on the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Now, he may not have outworked his sanctification to any appreciable degree, which you can help him to do better. But his acceptance is not based on any outward appearance, watch this, or conduct. I'm talking about his acceptance into the church. His acceptance from God. Now, if he wants to become a deacon or a pastor, that's another matter. you know, where there has to be a certain level of spiritual growth and development. But as far as being a Christian is concerned, he is accepted irrespective of his dressing, irrespective even of his conduct. Because he can be a new Christian or a carnal Christian that has not yet developed and grown, but God has not thrown him out. Neither should you. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. But we come back to what Paul is teaching us here. For therein, you see, this is what gives the gospel its power. The right standing is what gives us access to the power of God, which in turn now gives us power for right doing. That's why it's from faith to faith. From the faith of right standing to the faith of right doing. I must not leave this verse. I'm going to get into the other part and I can't finish that today. But God will help me. I said God will help me. If you can say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah! I have to also talk about right doing by faith. I have talked about right standing by faith. This is another aspect of the faith operation that many Christians are ignorant of. Most Christians are trying to do the word of God by works. And I will explain. I will explain. You want to pray more. The Bible says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, okay, I want to pray effective fervent. So I get to church and say, you know, and I go through a lot of gymnastics. And that's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. And I want to encourage it. But you see, the foundation has to be faith. What do I mean by that? The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's quickly go there. I think that's what I'm going to close with today. I was planning to do the other part, but apparently God's not going to let me go there. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I believe it's verse 11, somewhere in there. Yeah. You see, this was what Moses taught the Israelites to do, but they didn't learn it. And they tried to do righteousness by works. God help me. He said, for this commandment, which I commanded this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Notice works. I want to try and go to heaven. Hello? Based on my own physical efforts. Neither, I didn't hear you, is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Again, works. If I can just row the boat and cross many seas and go there and do some, it's always something man wants to do by his physical strength. He said, it's not like that. He said, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's how you have right doing by faith. It is this same principle the Lord Jesus Christ taught when he was teaching in Mark 11, 23 and 24. So beautifully exemplified by Kenneth E. Hagin. All right? And it was this. He spoke to a fig tree. He said, no man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. Within 24 hours, they came back the next morning. The fig tree was withered from his root. Peter said, Lord, the tree that has been cursed. Then he said, have the faith of God. Then he takes this principle. Whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. And whenever we think of it, we always think of it of applying it to a mountain. A mountain of financial difficulty, a mountain of sickness, a mountain of some physical or material need. And it is not a wrong application, it's a correct application. But do you know the place you should use your faith for? The mountain of obedience. So if I now want to start praying effectually and fervently, I'm on my prayer to avail more. You know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start saying it. So I get my right standing. I say, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's my right standing. Then I say, in Jesus' name, I have life. That's the power. Then I now start saying, I pray effectually and fervently, and all my prayers avail much. I release power to enable me to pray effectually and fervently, so my prayers will avail much. Then I now start, when I do it without foundation, the power with which I am doing that prayer is no longer just the physical power of my body. It's now the power of the Holy Spirit that is now strengthening my physical body to pray effectually and fervently. Then that prayer will avail much. The other person who does not do it without foundation, he will be doing a lot of physical effort, and in 10, 15 minutes, he's tired. Hello. And it's a lot of noise. Sometimes some results, but very little. I got to close with this thought. I'll begin to close. Paul had three finalists. You know what? The Bible tells us here that we are to use our faith to do the word of God. I don't do the word of God by my physical effort alone. Is my physical effort important? Yes, on the foundation of faith. Not without a foundation of faith. And I'll tell you the reason why. The sin nature, even though it has been eradicated from the spirit through the new birth and the blood of Jesus, is still in the soul and in the flesh. When I try to do God's word without dealing a death blow, without infusing the life and the power of God into the soul and into the body to neutralize the effect of the sin nature in the soul and the body, and I'm just trying to do it without that divine nature and power from the Spirit, I am doing the word of God by the flesh. Because of the, when we say the flesh now, by the sin nature in the flesh, and you know what God calls it? Filthy rags. To him, that's how it is. Because the thing that is producing it is still tainted. I didn't hear you. It's still sin nature. But when the divine nature, which is what righteousness gives me access to, when the divine nature and the divine power are what I inject through the speaking of God's word and the believing of it in my heart, I now inject it into the will, the mind, the emotions. I inject it into the physical body so that the strength with which I am now doing the word of God comes from the divine and not from the sin nature, then I'm doing it by the Spirit. It is that distinction that is not clear. That's why when I began, I said what I said. This truth of the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus is still very obscure in many, many Christian circles. Because you see, many people don't even know, have a clear understanding of the divine nature. If you ask the average Christian anywhere, what's eternal life? You say, live forever with God. That's an experience. It's not a substance. It is the substance that produces the experience. It is not the experience that produces the substance. If you can say amen, say oh me. Eternal life. That's why the knowledge of eternal life is and the power that you derive, you know, eternal life and dunamis. They're actually, you know, two sides of the same coin. Eternal life is the substance. Dunamis is the power that comes out of that substance, you know, which we call power. Life and power is what gives us divine enablement to be able to talk like God, think like God, speak like God, act like God. When I try and do the word of God without that foundation of faith that gives me access to eternal life and power, I'm now doing the word of God by physical human effort. It's in the flesh. It will lead to, I have to say this carefully, frustration. It will lead to hypocrisy. It will lead to, there's a word I'm looking for. But those two are a good place to start. Frustration means you can't do it properly. Hypocrisy means you will try and look down on other people because you will try and make yourself look as if you're better than them. You know, and legalism, that's the third word. That's what happened in the Old Testament. And that's why they formed all these funny traditions. What were they trying to do? They were trying to do the word of God by the flesh. So, in Jesus' time, you would discover this. Jesus goes to the house of this fellow to eat. A Pharisee, you know, invites him. Jesus was a nice guy. He even went to the house of his enemies. Praise the Lord. He went to the house of people who didn't really like him. You know, and what was he trying to do? He was trying to reach out to them, to help them. So he went, you know, and he and his disciples just get down. They bring the food and they start eating. The guy is scandalized. Terribly scandalized. Because everybody knows that for you to be clean and holy, you must wash your hands first before you start eating. Jesus comes from the marketplace or from the outside, no washing of hands. He just gets down, and he and his disciples, they just get the food and they start eating. So the man says, this man, he doesn't understand. He's not clean. And Jesus looks at him and says, You Pharisees. And we still have them today. He said, you make clean the outward of the platter. He said, but inside is full of dead men's bones. He said, you know, you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition. It's not the washing of the hand that makes you clean and holy. What makes you clean is what's in the heart. So whether I wash my hands or not, if my heart is clean and the divine nature, glory to God, has come through my mouth and my lips, that food is already sanctified by a spiritual substance you cannot see. It is not by the washing of the hands that you can see. Did you get it? Yeah, and he said, and so many things you've held to do. So, and up till today, people think like that. People think that is some physical thing, you know, some dressing and some conduct and some location, you know, like the Samaritan woman say, you know, this mountain our father said we should worship, and the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said, God is a spirit. Being a spirit, you know, his presence, his omnipresence is everywhere. He said, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He said, you worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, that's the one God's looking for. And the same thing is true of our faith and our obedience. It's by the Spirit, folks. It's by the Spirit. It's not by physical works. Is the physical important? Yes. I'm still in my physical body. So if I pray, it's still going to come out of this physical mouth. If I groan and travail, it's still going to come out. So there's a physical action I have to take. However, the foundation and the base of that physical action must be spiritual. must be the life of God, must be the power of God, which I cannot have access to without right standing. That's why it's from faith to faith. From faith in right standing to now faith in right doing. And that's what gives this gospel its power. It is the power of God unto salvation. It makes available to what you want me to do. Helping me to walk in purity, walk in holiness, walk in obedience, be prayerful. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Everything. I'm doing it by the constant flow, the constant injection of the life and the power of God into my system, spirit, soul, body, circumstances, and by that I am now doing what God wants me to do. I am now pleasing God, you know, and that's that understanding is crucial. It is fundamental if you're going to develop in the things of the Spirit. I got to close. One thing that has hindered the church all these years is a lack of understanding of this. We're still struggling to do things by our own human and physical effort. And watch this. When we now manage to do some things by our physical effort, and another brother or sister is not able to do by his own physical effort as much as we've been able to by physical effort, we now look down on them and think, oh, they're not very holy. We're holier than thou. And it's not so. That's why Paul said, they that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, because who set up your standards? The only true standard is this word. The only true standard is the one Jesus gives. So let us learn. I spend only two verses, but it is so fundamental to put our faith in the right standing that comes by the blood of Jesus, that gives access. Don't forget that. It gives access to the life and the power of God. One of the scriptures come to my mind is John 17. He said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. You see, what eternal life does is that it gives you a knowledge of God. You know why? It has light inside. So when you receive eternal life in sufficient measure into your spirit and from your spirit to your soul, you begin to get enlightenment. Then you begin to know God. Without eternal life, you can't know God. And many Christians don't know God because they have eternal life in their spirit, but they don't have sufficient measure, and so it's not in the mind. So their knowledge of God is obscure. It's darkened. You know, the Bible says, you know, they alienate from the life of God, having the understanding darkened. So they think it's one physical thing or the other, or what one man said. And that's why Paul said, do we need letters from you or letters of commendation from you? So if I want to be a minister now, you know, and all that, I have to go to somewhere and one man will now give me a certificate and he will sign it. Then I'll now take it to so and so and so's church and they will say, oh yes, this is his certificate of ordination. Whereas you can have the life of God, have that light and understanding, no certificate of ordination. Incidentally, I'm in good company. I don't have a certificate of ordination. Guess what? Jesus had no certificate of ordination. None. They said, how knoweth this man? He said, he never learned. Jesus didn't go to the feet of Gamaliel. He wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee, you know, in any place. He was just, you know, same thing with Paul. Because that's not really what matters. What matters is the life and the light that God gives. Let's stand to our feet. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's talk to God this morning. Hallelujah. Righteousness from faith to faith. The gospel is the power of God, or makes available the power of God, because inside the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness in Christ Jesus. Not based on works, based on the shed, finished blood of Jesus, that now gives us access to the life and power of God, that now gives us divine enablement to do the things of God, to do right doing by divine life and power, not by human effort and strength alone. And that's why all the things of the Old Testament now become totally unnecessary. So it's not going to Jerusalem, it's not taking an animal, it's not diverse washings. None of the ceremonial laws of Moses can put you in right standing with God. I love you, Lord,
greater than anything. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than my heart
can sing.
I love you,
Lord. I love you, Lord.
More than
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Glory to God.
I love you, Lord.
Greater than anything.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than I love myself.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. I lift my hands. Lift those hands.
I am a sacrifice. I am a sacrifice. I lift my head.
I lift my head.
My body and soul.
The crush.
I lift my head.
I lift my head.
All that I am is yours.
All that I am
is yours.
Hallelujah.
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 Lord, I worship you.
your heart, raise your other hand to God. God is searching the earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Might I say, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole church. And He's looking for those. He's looking for the Pauls who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Whose Christianity will be based on right standing by faith in the blood and right doing by faith in the life and the power of God. Who will not be hypocrites? Who will not be people who look down on other people? Who will accept all men? The Jew first, the Greek, the barbarian. Because they understand that no man in himself is anything. That we are what we are through faith in Jesus Christ. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. I am only clean through the blood of Jesus. I'm not clean because I was born a Johnson. I'm not clean because I'm a Yoruba guy. I'm not clean because of my tribe. I'm not clean because of my education. No! I'm not better than any other man. Because of any physical thing I have, the only thing that makes me who I am is who I am in Christ Jesus. Raise that hand. Touch that heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of a lack of knowledge, lack of revelation, lack of walking in righteousness based on the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and access to the life of God rather than on physical works. Lord, have mercy on me. I repent and I receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, come and help me. Father, I need help. I need help to overcome this stronghold of right doing by the works of the flesh that has been in the church for 2,000 years. Help me, Lord, to understand. Help me to see that my righteousness is based on the shed blood of Jesus and His sufferings on the cross that now gives me access to Your life and power that now enables me to do right doing by the power of Your Spirit and not physical human flesh and effort. Help me, Lord. And help me to be courteous and kind and compassionate to others who don't have this knowledge yet, who are struggling in the flesh, who may be unclean, who may be sinful. Help me, like You did with the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept the tax collectors and the publicans and the sinners and the harlots, knowing that as You've made me righteous by Your blood, You can make them righteous too. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Lord.